Father, we thank you again for the day. We thank you for the time. Thank you for this book that gives an answer for everything we face. And Lord, we thank you so much that when people come, like Sunday night, we're talking about the dedication, Lord, that it's so grateful to know that people do come and they hear and they say they appreciate the fact they learned some things about dedication, appreciate the service and how it was handled and things that they learned that just beyond never thought of before. And I thank you, Lord, because this is a learning place. And we do try to follow your word. And I pray again tonight you'd help us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We said before our Bible is a living book. It also addresses the subject of death. And we talked about situation that spiritual death, been cut off from God, physical death, soul and spirit cut off from the body. We understand those things. But when we talk about understanding death, there's five things I want you to let's look at. I'm going to hit them real fast like and then get into some other things and finish this maybe a couple weeks from now. I was talking about I mentioned last Wednesday night, the number one, the cause of death, why we die. People are studying all kinds and spending a lot of different type of money trying to study this thing. And why is it we die? And they keep saying now, hopefully one day they're going to be able to get us because of our knowledge and able to do what we do about keeping, extending life now back to almost Bible times, you know, 60 and 40 and by reason, 60 and by reason, 40, how'd it go, brother? Something like that. And they're about 80 years old anyhow. And I've seen this recently where they said the average life for the last just a few years is 67 years old. But they say it's a little better than that now. But one thing is sure, we know we're going to die. So what they cause of death, humanity actually looks at death in terms. If you see a death certificate, and I've had the privilege to try to look at some, and they have on there the cause of death. It could be suicide. It might be homicide. It might be some type of illness. They might have on there accident. They might have drowning, I've seen. And then the amazing thing, sometimes they don't know exactly. They have unknown. But, you know, the Bible tells us why we die. Because of sin. And we see that in James chapter 1. And I want to read these few verses right one time before, just for reference tonight, and then we'll move right into. We're talking the first thing, the cause of death. When we talk about these things that we say gives death, and man looks at, God clearly warns Adam why he should not do, what he should not do, obedience to him, lest he die. We see that in Genesis 2:17, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. But if you look again in chapter 1, just for reference, he said in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he of any man. But, conjunction, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That is, that he entices a type bait, what lust brings in turn that attracts someone in the flesh. And he's drawn away of his own lust enticed. And when that happens, then when lust has conceived, when lust takes form, when lust takes hold, when lust develops in a person's life, then he said that it brings forth sin. Now notice the sequence. It's first of all, he's tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust enticed. And when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. And so that's God's way of telling us why we die in life, because sin. And as we go through these things at this time, Eve took the bread, the fruit, and gave it to Adam. And Adam took it freely. And of course, they disobeyed God, and disobedience led to this thing called death. And I wonder at the time when Adam took that fruit, since he's the one that God told this information to, that he passed it to Eve, I'm sure, but Satan went to Eve and got her, and then Adam, no doubt, fell by transgression. He just decided to it. Eve was tempted. Adam just chose to do it because of making a decision, even though what Satan said to Eve got them thinking God had something better for them. And in turn, Satan had a runway there to let them know and bring doubt to their mind that since he had something better, he didn't want you to know the things that God would know, and you can know it, and He just gave that to you because he's selfish, this type of thing. But we understand, though, God gave a test there, and that cause of that, one way or the other, it could have went. He certainly didn't force it either way. God did not force Adam either way to accept or not accept. He just told him not to. He just gave him the command to do that. And I thought about in studying this, especially, wonder what happened. Now, Adam was told the day you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you thou shalt surely die. He didn't know what death was. Nobody had ever died before. And I just see in my mind, whatever the fruit was, that now he's deceived and he's enticed and he's got something that he wants to look into because it's there, even though God said not to. And I wonder in my mind, in looking at this, what happened when Adam had that fruit in his hand. I wonder by chance if he reluctantly took of it. Sometimes that happens. Sin's that way. God teaches us the consequence of sin, he will punish. And the thing about it is, we see happen that today. People do exactly what probably Adam did, and you can't prove he didn't do this. I can't prove he did, so I'll just go ahead and say, you can't, I'll tell you what I thought. And looking at Adam, because he never heard of death, but seen death before. And I can see he takes that fruit maybe in his hand, and he starts to take bite of it, and he wonders what it could mean. That's so simple, just bite the fruit. It's so simple. What in the world could death be since he never known it? We don't know how many years it was or time element it was that he and God had this communion. And he looked at it, and he looked at it, and the lust, the enticement was so great at this time, he began to feel what James talks about, what God told James, and suddenly nothing happened. He didn't see a thing happen. Well, God must not have meant what he said. He didn't die right then that Adam saw. In fact, God was not there. He didn't have any resistance for God at this time. To him, he saw probably not anything that happened until God came back to visit him. And when God came back to visit him, he knew something was wrong because he didn't have the same feeling that he had with God in the times before when God came down to commune with him. And they run and hid. They knew when God's presence came that something was wrong, but they couldn't analyze it because it didn't seem that they did whatever death was at the time they ate of the fruit. And then God fixed it so he could have communion with them. They still didn't understand all about it and been cut off from him. Because God prepared a way for them to come back to him and clothing them and taking the lamb and killing it. But on the other hand, it was later when they had children and those two sons they had, and Cain rose up and killed Abel, that's when they really understood what death was. And in a sense, seeing what physical death was brought a lot of pain and heart to their heart. And they began to realize also there's something happened between them and God. Now, preacher, why would you say that? Because it works the same way today. There's a lot of people today know that God says they should not do certain things. And they live in a society that it's so open, they have their mind that they have not really surrendered to God like they should. And what happens is, everything they hear that God says by the preacher, the teacher, the mother, dad, whatever it may be, whatever they say, they're on the test because they've never experienced it before, and they're tested to see, should I do it? What they do in their actions would be the test. What God has said would be wrong because they hadn't experienced it as of yet, and they feel like that maybe God don't really care. And suddenly, they look this way. Well, I know, I've been taught, I've been in atmosphere that Bible says this is wrong, but on the other hand, all these others says it's okay. And suddenly, what they do is say, at the tempting moment, nothing happened. There's no feeling of anything wrong because they don't feel guilty. But the next time they get around where God's people at, or next time they get around when God's word is proclaimed, then prayer, God's presence comes, and that's when they feel the effect of what is wrong. And so two things are happening. They'll run from it for a while, But then that's the reason God said, when I come back, like he did Adam and Eve, and like he does, when something is wrong, if you're saved and you do something that's wrong, sooner or later, you're going to feel the pressure of God. He's going to bring conviction that there are things right and wrong in this world. And just because most of the world says something that God says is wrong is right, the world says it's right, don't make it right. And when you get around God's presence, Holy Spirit of God's going to do something to bring conviction. And two things, they're either land blast you, destroy you, or run until God closes the door, and sooner or later, consequences. Listen, God brings consequences of sin. And now Adam and Eve are feeling that consequence. They feel it because they couldn't stand at the presence of God. They ran and hid. And they really felt it when they saw death come. And death took the precious possession that had child, as one child rose up against another child and slayed that child. So you can see that this thing certainly gives us some insight about what happens when we actually partake of, when we go against God Almighty. In other words, after eating the fruit there, the things changed for the worse, but Adam didn't see it at that moment. Only time he felt anything is when he heard God come in the next time in his presence. And they knew something was wrong, and they ran and they hid themselves and tried to clothe themselves, for they saw themselves naked. And they tried to clothe themselves even to be in the presence of God. But that didn't work either until God gave a sacrifice for them and clothed them the way they should be clothed. And then he had fellowship with them at that time. So when you look at things like this, both died spiritually. Genesis 2:17, when they partook of that tree, took of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve both died spiritually. They were cut off from God spiritually then. But they didn't really realize anything until God's presence came. I don't know how soon after that was there. It wasn't long before God came. And when God came, they ran and hid. And of course, you could go read the story and don't have to do that at this time. Both died spiritually. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day. It's interesting. In Genesis 5, Adam lived 905 chapter 5, verse 5. Adam lived 930 years. And then you say, what's so bad about that? Well, if what he says in Peter, one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one day, he didn't live one day before he died in God's sight. Why is that? Because you can't measure time where God's at. He's in the now. And so even though he lived 930 years, he didn't live according to what God said, even if you want to look at where I'm at one day. He died at 930 years old. And so God's word is always true. Man carries the sentence of death because of Adam's sin. And all creation was placed under the curse of death. In Job chapter 41 and verse 11 says, everything under heaven is God's. So I realize now, even more so than when I got saved, I realize I must recognize that all I have is borrowed from God. So I have no right to make an excuse to use it without God's permission. Because everything I have come from Him. Even my life come from Him. But you know, God is... In our day, man has made him so humble and down to where we're at, we think he does and thinks like we do. No, he doesn't. God's always been God and will always be God. He will never change, folks. I don't care what this society goes. He will never change. And again, everything, in Job chapter 41, verse 11, everything under heaven is God's. So I must recognize that all I have is barred, and therefore I can use it as permission. And then I think about that. I am responsible for how I use what he's given me in this life as my possession, which he has given me to possess. And because the owner has right to take it back anytime he wants to, I can't complain about it. He has a right. You know, Paul said in Corinthians, you're bought with a price. I'm paid for you if you're saved. Therefore, when you look at it, our lives should be governed by him. And the only way it can be through this book. And so when we talk about death, it amazes how other things come in that get us to recognize how much we need God. We need to listen to him. And you can't listen to him unless you get in this book. And so, no, he did not. When he said in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, he said, all souls are mine. He didn't say some souls. He didn't say a few souls. He didn't say, you know, many souls. He said it Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, all souls are mine. And who has souls? Descendants of Adam and Eve. So therefore, he said they're mine. Now, when he says that, that means in the making. Life comes from creation in the making. But then when it comes to the born-again child of God, those who have been born into the family now have been purchased back from the sin element, sin life, to be a part of the family of God. And it's wonderful to see that. Again, now I understand then that anger and bitterness and hostility should not be shown when God takes back something that's already his. The cause of death is sin. I have to realize like that. Now think, number two, I want you to notice the certainty of death. And we see that, of course, in Hebrews chapter 9, 27. It's important that the man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a very important verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. What's the word portment mean? It means fixed, established, decreed, ordained, allotted. You can hasten death, but you can't stop it. But on the other hand, the argument can be made, you can't even hasten it because it's already appointed. Now, I heard a person talk this past week, and he was talking about, he said, wait a minute, isn't it an amazing thing? We're talking about all this thing and taking medicine and exercise and vitamins and things like that, but God says that death is already appointed for you. By the way, it is. It's appointed now, once to die. So why would you take things to try to preserve life in any way? Well, I can't explain that, because I know this. Somebody said, well, don't tell me it's appointed me to die. Well, you're going to die, I know that, but I can hasten I wanted to. I've seen people try to hasten and it didn't work that way. On the other hand, I've seen people too hasten. And then you say, well, how do you answer that? Well, listen, I don't know, but I think God, who made us in his image, might sometimes say, if you're that foolish, go ahead and do it. And then I thought back, wait a minute, if we could see what God saw, he saw the start with when you do it. And therefore, knew it was going to happen. There's a lot of things we don't understand about what happens when it comes to death. But we know we're going to die, don't we? We're going to have to die. And the thing about it is there's good grief and there's bad grief, but then there's good grief sometimes that looks bad for the child of God. Because when we pass through death, we have bad grief facing death. But when death comes, which looks like to be bad grief, it actually gives us good grief. It's good grief to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And so I'm understanding some things maybe I hadn't seen in the past and studied in depth of this thing, but I thank God to give us that understanding. And so it seems today that most people, though, are numb to death because our culture has tried to make it in such a flowery way, I think. You go to Luke chapter 12, verse 16, 21. You see the story of the rich young ruler. It's an important fashion. Place in life. Why God would even give us something like this young man must have been a good farmer. And he had a great crop. He had another great crop. And finally, one day he had so much, he said, my barns can't hold everything. And he said, I don't know what. Then he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to go ahead and plant the seed I've got. And I'm going to have the best in the world. And then I'm going to say, when I get my bigger barns full, so enjoy yourself and live it up. And God said, thou fool. This day thy soul shall be called of thee. And all of a sudden, he lets us understand. Here's a man that had money, but didn't have no months to spend it. Here's a man that had dreams, but didn't have days to fulfill them. Here's a man that had treasure, but he had no time to spend it. Because God says, today. See, he holds the appointment of death in his hands, folks. He's a miracle working God. One day, the same words will be spoken by us, to us, because death is coming unless the Lord comes for the rapture, and I pray he does soon. So anything that is wrong about death, though, is about man. It's not about God. God is not a horrible God just because he brought death. As a matter of fact, if Adam had obeyed him, we wouldn't be dying. It's not preaching. I don't know. No, listen to me. If Adam had not disobeyed God, we would not have to die. And we'd probably still have been born because we were born from Adam even after he fell. I don't know what God would have done 7.7 billion people on the face of the earth because one of these days you'd have to Well, I guess when you think of it that way, one day if we overflowed the earth, we probably could just go other places without any problem at all. Would have bought it never sinned because it couldn't die. Well, where'd you go? If you had a body that will not die because of there's no sin in it, then you're fine that you can live anywhere in this universe. It can't kill you. How do I know that? Because that's what the glorified body is going to have. You and I are not going to be just in and out the New Jerusalem right hanging over in this earth here when it's made new. We're going to have access to the universe in that day because we can travel. No, probably, as I said many times, the speed of thought. And so I see the cause of death, and I see the certainty of death, and then there's the consistency of death. These things are not mine. I looked at them in the past, and they fit. So I put this in here before we get to the next thing about some things happen after death. And so the consistency of death. Death is consistent in its faithfulness. Human beings can be accused of having unfaithful, or being unfaithful in many things. But ladies and gentlemen, being unfaithful is an accusation that we will never be able to say about death in this life. Death has been consistently since Cain killed Abel. We didn't see it before then because spiritual death you can't see until you apply it in a situation before God. All right, hey, there's a lot of folks who are spiritually dead right now walking around physically who will never trust Christ as Savior, and they don't think there's such a thing as spiritual death. But when they stand before God at the great white throne judgment one day, they're going to find out where spiritual death set them because they had come into this world cut off from God. And it'd be too late. And so I say again that it's the consistency of it that it makes us know that it's real. I mean, it doesn't come to one age and skip another age. Unfaithfulness is an accusation. And death has been consistent since Cain killed Abel. And funerals, homes, are never closed for business unless they just go out of business. In physical life, death has boundaries. Death makes its way from the mobile homes in a park to mansions on the hillside. Deaths also flow from nursing homes to even from cribs to nursing homes. They go from ghettos to the White House. Death goes from the neighborhood to the remote jungles of Africa. Death has no boundaries. Death does not require passports or visas of any kind either. It just comes to us, and we have no choice about it whatsoever when it does come. And when you think about that, a quick walk through the cemetery reveals death to all ages with all kinds of abilities. Death is not affected by man's appearances because it's there. It's affected by that which has to do with sin. It brings all kinds of occasion to us in sickness and so forth. And so death is consistent in its frustration. It interferes with us in life. You're going to have one day, and I'm going to have something planned to do, and it's going to interfere with it. It interferes in life when it comes to people's plans, trips, weddings, vacations, everything. When it comes to our life, retiring, man alive. How many times I've heard people going to retire, and when they got ready to retire and started, got to the point, they made plans for it, and all of a sudden they left this world before they could ever retire. So death can't cancel everything but truth, because truth is death. Or death is truth, I should say. And then I see that the cause of death and the certainty of death, and you see the consistency of death, and then the consequence of death. God's word is the only thing that can clear the confusion about death. Did you know that? And yet it's the least thing we go to in our day. There are two destinies. We know that, heaven and hell. There are people in heaven, in hell, and it's not God's fault. Someone said, I don't think God sends somebody to hell. Well, what you think and I think don't matter. It's what we do with Christ that matters. And we hear that today. And yet now Christ has been minimized today where everybody in the world, many people in the world, especially in the countries that have been blessed to go forth and get in the riches of the world, bring Christ to a level of man that he's no more than any other man. And therefore they feel safe. They won't have to stand before him one day. But folks, listen, Christ is God in the flesh. And they're going to have to stand before him one day. And so if they don't listen to what we have to say, because God had given us the commission to give the gospel out, then they'll stand before him one day and give account of their life. The grief of the unbeliever is bad. The grief of the believer is different, though. And good grief is a good thing, because when you and I die, we're going to have grief up front. But the moment death comes, there's no grief. Grief that's bad is going to be good, because there's nothing like leaving this world and being in the presence of God, literally. And that's what's going to happen. So death may come slowly, or it may come quickly. It may come through destroy the body by diabetes or cancer or Alzheimer's or blindness or infirmities of different kinds. God's people suffer, listen to me, God's people suffer no more once you die. Never again throughout eternity in a glorified body. Psalms 23, verse 4, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil. Death is an enemy, and the enemy's purpose is to inflict as much pain as possible on the individual. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul said, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so when it shows that, that it shows something better about this, the death of a believer and the life of the believer, as you read with me in Revelation chapter 21. Let's go read that for just a moment. In Revelation chapter 1, 21 and verse 3 through 6, I love this. John said, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Isn't that amazing? Here he is seeing the scene in heaven, and for some reason the tears is there. It's not, we're not crying because we're there. It may be tears of joy, I guess you could have that, but we're not crying because we're there. He's letting us know that we're gonna understand more, and probably will be tears of joy, some of it will. He said, there be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And they said, he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, write, for these words are true, and they are faithful. In verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Notice, it is done. It is done. One day we will say about death, it is done. And praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God, it's done. Right now, looking at death and unknown, there's not a whole lot seem to be praised about. But by faith, we go beyond the boundaries of this life, and we know there's something that God has done for us in turn, which he will take us home one day. So then I see then that we have the cause of death, the certainty of death. We have this consistent of death, the consequence of death. Number five, the challenge of death. Listen to me, folks. A believer that dies in the flesh will never be able to talk to a lost person again. You know that? You hear what I said? You and I have a chance to talk to lost people now and try to win them to the Lord. But once we go to be with him, we'll never have the chance to talk to a lost person again. And here, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 26, he says, our last enemy to be destroyed is death. So here, it lets me understand that one day, before long, is going to come when death itself will die for me and for you. It'll never happen again after we leave this life. And I thank God for that. So when I look at the things about this in life, I go and realize that God is able to do. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2 and read a few verses of scripture to you real fast, like, and show what God says about why he has a right to claim what he's claimed in his word about you and I. If you know, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, you'll see that that's when God created man. He said, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Notice, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So God has a right to claim what he claims for you and I, because he is the giver of life. You and I don't give life. In fact, it's hard for us to even try to maintain some of the things in life. God set up procreation. It's God who set that up in himself. If you look at me in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 6, just give you a few verses to look at. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 6, here's what the Lord said. He said, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth it up. Well, I'm sure glad that if he brings it down to the grave, he's able to bring it up, aren't you? Well, that means he's going to let us rise one day. I also see in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse, down about verse 6. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, here's what God said. He said, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heavens of heavens. Get this under light one, see it the best. Made heavens of the heavens. What's this? All the hosts of the earth, with all the hosts of the earth. Go back again. Even thou, Lord alone, thou hast made heaven, the heavens of the heavens, with all the hosts of the earth. So God has made in life everything that exists that can live and everything else that's not living as far as life is concerned, but exists. And all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worship thee. I also see that he says in Job, look with me in Job real fast, like, about why God controls life. In Job chapter 10, in verse 11 and 12, it says, thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and has fenced me with bones and with sinew. He did that to begin with in the womb. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. If you look in chapter 33 and look down about verse 4, he says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. I'm telling you that God has a right, because he gives life. He has a right when he says whatever he says, and the condition he says it, that it's his, and he can do it like he wishes. The only thing about it is, he made a way where we could have right, be right with God and Adam and his descendants, but Adam sinned, throwed us in sin. And I thank God he loved us enough that he made a way after Adam's sin, later in life, down through the years, that Jesus could pay the sin debt for you. And you and I, who by faith looked at him through the eyes of faith and trusted him in the eyes of faith, God reached down and saved our soul. And he gave us, not only do we have physical life, but we have the spiritual life of God. Then I look in Acts chapter 17 in the New Testament, get some new and old. In Acts chapter 17, down about verse 25, he says, neither, he's talking about worship here on Mars Hill. God made the world and things therein, seeing that, look in verse 24, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with man's hands, as though he needed anything, sin he giveth to all life and breath all things. So we see in 1 Timothy, another, just quickly to understand that God gives us life, folks. You say, well, I got it from my mother. Well, you did through procreation, but it's only because God gave it to us. And you look with me, if you will, in, let's see, down about 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13. Verse 13 says this. He said, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before 1 Timothy 6 and verse 13. Yeah, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good profession. Amen. So when I talk about death in itself, we're looking at some things in turn that gives us the reality of death and breaks it down for us to understand in language and different phases of it. Now, to go back and just quickly look at some things that answer, and I gave you one thing. We said a couple weeks ago, is there a second chance after death? Now, I've been through a lot of stuff, and you probably, if you go back and listen to the tape, you put it together better. But now we should be able to answer these questions, because what we've already preluded in studying up to this point. Nowadays, what we're hearing, everybody say, well, yeah, that's a second chance. I'm glad God is a second chance God. But ladies and gentlemen, a lot of folks say that they died and went to heaven and come back, God gave a second chance. They don't think one thing about getting right with God. They're just telling what they saw. Second chance, God is a second chance. But if I understand, when God said, listen, you better be sure, it's one of the man wants to die, only to die, and after that, the judgment. So unless there's a miracle of God in the resurrection that he showed he could do while he was here, even to the place to raise himself from the dead, then there is no coming back to this earth once one person dies biologically. But there's some ways we can find out scripturally. I mean, this is a popular view of many people who hope that one day, that they didn't accept Christ now, in this life, they will somehow have a second chance after death, either in the afterlife or perhaps through reincarnation or some other form or fashion. Let me ask you a question. How in the world that a person can think, well, you know, if God lets me come back in another form, in special reincarnation, come back, and you come back as an animal, how in the world is an animal going to accept Christ as a Savior? No animal thinks that way. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we're intelligent, but sometimes Satan tricks us so much with our mind, he makes us look at something because it don't sound just right, and we think God is another way than he is, and we begin to create things that he does in our mind. That's absolutely not scripture. If God would let a person come back in reincarnation, and I'd come back as a dog, a horse, or something, there's no way in this world that a dog and horse can trust Christ as Savior. So that in itself makes it a lie of that particular thing. Even if a person came back, they wouldn't be saved. But when you look at the scriptures, there's no such a thing as reincarnation. We either die and go to be with the Lord, or we die and end up where God says people unsaved, they end up until the day he brings them back at the great white throne judgment, then saved in the bema seat of Christ when we get a glorified body. We'll be trustful how we serve God. They'll be trust because they didn't let Christ pay their sin debt for them. And so I understand that when you talk about a second chance, either after life or perhaps reincarnation, the answer is quite simple. There is no biblical support whatsoever for the notion of a second chance once you die biologically. It's mighty quiet. And ladies and gentlemen, it's a shame that people can be deceived. They might be. That God is so loving that if they turn him down now, spurn him now, and trample on the blood of Christ now, and put Christ down now by saying no, how in the world would they say, but wait a minute, the difference is if I saw it, God is not going to let somebody go to heaven and be with him by sight when you and I go to be with him by faith. If he did, why do we need faith? I mean, I'm dumb, but praise God, I'm not dumb enough to believe that God has two different ways to get to heaven. There's only one way. And we got to tell this world that. Somebody's going to have to counteract this message going on today that you can be saved and do and just live anyway and not really care, because if it's not right, God give us a second chance. God only gives second chances in this life, not in the life to come. Find it. Unless God brings a miracle of the resurrection itself. And by the way, it's got to be that God gives miracle resurrection, not because somebody comes up with some idea of their own. Everything you and I hear needs to be back in line of this precious book. Because God's not going to tell us one thing and do something else. If he did, he can't be God. God just, but I know what they say, but you see, you people get on that religious trip and you get out there in no man's land. Listen, folks, God's always, he's not on a religious trip, but he's not in no man's land. He's in God's land. And he's going to do what God says he's going to do. So the question is right. In Hebrews 9:27-28 declares that we die once, and after that comes the judgment of God. The only opportunity you and I will ever have to get right with God is the opportunity that God affords us right now in this life, and we have to hear the gospel. There's a plan in this book that tells us how God draws us to the Lamb of God. And so when God gets the opportunity at that time, if a person coming to God after they die, they are nursing a vain hope. How do I know that? Let me give you these and I'll quit tonight and we'll pick up next week. Why don't you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look down about verse 6 through 11. Chapter 5, 6 to 11. He said, therefore we are confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Whether we're labored, whether absent or or present or absent, we may be accepted to him. And he said, almost pure before the judgment seat of Christ. Look in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. I've said many times, God don't get in a hurry about a lot of things, but he gets in a hurry about people getting saved because he knows death is before us. He says in verse 1, and when he said, we then are workers together with him. I like that, don't you? Paul said, we're workers with him together. We who are workers with him, as workers with him, beseech you also that you see not the grace of God in vain. That is, accept it as been worthless. How is it to receive the grace of God in vain? Is that what God says about grace being saved is worthless. It has no bearing whatsoever. But he said, for he said, I've heard thee in time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know what now is? Now is when you hear it, right then and there. Not procrastinate, not put off. Why? You don't have promise another day. Now, God is important. He said if he's going to do anything quickly, now is the day of salvation. Right now. When you hear it, when God's dealing with us, when the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit is drawing us to the Lamb of God, now is that day of salvation. If you look in chapter 7 with me and down about verse 21 through 23, notice this. He says this. Matthew chapter 7 and see what Jesus said. And I'm showing not only what Christ said and put it together systematically, what Paul had to say, but look in chapter 27, verse 21. He said, not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you read something, what is the first thing of the will of God, the Father in heaven, for you and I? What is he not wishing that would happen? What is it that he tells us? He wishes that everyone would be saved. He's willing that everyone be saved. We say, well, don't he have the power to do it? Yes, he could do that. But his system set up is the fact he's redeeming us because we in time let him speak to us by his Spirit through his word and have faith that gives such a thing, hope, and other things not seen, that goes beyond time. And the bearer that's there, he brings us over into something to believe, something to God can get us there in a glorified body through the exercise of death. And then he goes on, he said, so when he talks about doeth the will of my Father's in heaven, what is his will is to believe God is a record of his Son. Then he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, they called him Lord. Have we not prophesied thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've done a lot of things, but some of those things I've never done. But they said we have done. That make them greater than you and I? By the way, some of those things you've never done. That make them greater because they said no. They're false. They don't. God sees the heart. He knows. And he said, then I will profess unto them. Watch this. These people said, wait a minute now, Lord, we did this, we did that. And when they go before him, they go a lot of folks. Say they're going to do a lot of things, and God says the law will stop their mouth. And he says this, and then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Folks, let me ask them, did Christ lie? No. When he said, I never knew you, that means there's never been a time in your life that you've had a relationship with me. I've known you all along. I never knew you as being who you have to be as far as what he's talking about here. They can call him Lord because they're saved. And notice, he said, I never knew you. Then watch the next words. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Man alive, are you telling me, preacher, these people who said he called him Lord and did these things, he said work iniquity? Working iniquity don't sound like they're right with God with me. He said, I never knew you. There's never been a time I knew you. Depart from me, ye that work in iniquity. Isn't it amazing what a relationship with God will do and what Satan can do to fake a relationship with God and a person one day live and die and all of a sudden have to hear whatever they may have done religiously and otherwise, Jesus say, I never knew you. How do you get to know him? How do you get to know anybody in physical life? You got to be born physically. How do you get to know anybody as far as God is a spirit in spiritual life? You have to be born. You have to be born into the family of God. Then I see that. Today, faith in Christ is needed. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, 2, 3, we've looked at that start off with. It's by faith and not by sight. In Romans 10, 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Does that not make sense to you? So is there a second chance after death? Not unless God raised someone up like he did Lazarus, or the boy widow's son out of the city of Nain. God has the resurrecting power. But isn't it an amazing thing, folks? God never let Lazarus say one thing about what happened when he died. You look in the scriptures. Don't you know if it had been like people say the day that Lazarus, he'd been dead 4 days. Don't you know when he come back, he'd had a lot of tales to tell about what happened when he died? The Lord brought him back. And all I know, many folks wanted to see him, but I never find where he told one thing about after death. Boy, he could have wrote a good book, couldn't he? He could have wrote a good book, but he never did. And so we look at next week, in a couple of weeks, we're going to then talk about, okay, we talked about, is there a second chance after that? Yes, if God resurrects someone up and get in a body, there can be a second chance, but it'll be because that person received Christ as their Savior. But it's not going to be no second chance. You say, well, when the day comes and he raised me up and I have to stand in the great white throne judgment, then God will give me a second chance because I didn't really know. Listen, folks, there's a lot we don't know, but we better not play on something and hope it'll be so. We better know that it's so. Because without that, it could be doomed forever. And then the second thing I want to talk about, well, why preacher? Because this is what you're hearing all the time. And I'm just trying to cover it. I can't cover it like I like to because I don't know that much about it. But I spent weeks on this thing, and I'm telling you that these are things we need to know something about so we don't get tricked by Satan when he comes to talk to these things. And of course, next week, you're talking about what about near-death experiences? What happens there when somebody comes near? Where is a near-death experience? Is it biological death? Is it clinical death? Where is there? What happens when one is brought back resuscitation? We have a lot of answers physically. But folks, this has an answer. It only have an answer that helps us understand who we are in Jesus Christ. That's all I'm saying, who we are in Jesus Christ and why we can put our faith in him. And I think I was talking about somebody, these storms. And the Lord really touched my heart because I've studied this time. I don't know about you, but when a storm comes up, it kind of upsets me. Because I've seen some terrible things. I've been stranded in ice storm one time, and I've seen some strange things. But it's not that I don't have faith in the Lord. It's something about the flesh. And I've been studying this, and I got to the other day. I was thinking while I was studying this, the Lord said it's appointed a man wants to die after that, the judgment. Now, if his point wants to die and that storm comes in and you die, no hacking of yourself. I mean, I do what I do, he said do. And I like to say, there's certain things I can do, but if it's my time, I'm going to die. It don't mean that I'm not going to listen when the storm siren goes off. It doesn't mean that I'm going to get out on the porch and just stand there. I'll go to the bathroom and shut the door if I have to. But I've come to conclusion, but if that's my time and I leave, there's nothing I'm going to be able to do about it. And my grief will be bad grief to start with, but turn into good grief once God takes me home. See how the Holy Spirit just brings a light to the darkness to help us understand, Lord, I'm glad I understand you're in control of things. I'm glad I understand a little bit about what it means when we draw our last breath. Father in heaven, thank you again for the blessings of life. Let this be a time of learning, Lord. Wednesday night, we need teachers. The scripture said you give to the church these positions. We need teaching of the word of God. There's times we need stirring, but we need teaching. And one of the factors of meeting things in this world, if we are not taught and studied the word of God, we won't have the grounds that's needed. We'll be sucked in by anything the world wants to offer. And Lord, we won't see no reason to stand for anything. And we're going to have to realize this. Once we make our decision to do what we feel is biblically to do for you, Satan has a bullet on our back, and he's going to do everything he can to try to destroy us until you get us home. And then his last try will be finished. Because one day you keep your word. One of these days before long, we're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, those who know you as Savior. What a joy to know that. And Lord, I pray again, this will be a place where your word can be taught and also where we can be stirred. It stirs us to get in the community and reach people. We're taught to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.